us to see that expression from the scriptures. Revelation chapter 11 speaks about Jesus. He will reign how long, friends? That includes today and forever. Aren't you excited about that? Aren't you glad you know this Savior as your personal and best friend? He will reign forever and ever. I'd like you to open up your bulletin and find this little white sheet called The Mountains of God. And today we're going to look especially at Zion, Mount Zion, which is, I'm calling it the Mount of Christ's reign. And as you look on the screen, you'll see all of the mountains we've been looking at during these past number of weeks, from A to Z, Mount Ararat to Mount Zion today. And we have discovered these wonderful truths. On your bulletin or on your insert, you'll also see the scriptures that identify those mountains, and you can study those afresh as a reminder of what we have been considering in these past several weeks. So have you got your hiking boots on? We're going to climb another mountain today. The last one mentioned in the Bible. This next slide will show you this. The first time you find Mount Zion mentioned in the scriptures is in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7. Would you read it with me? Big voice. David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. And that's the city of Jerusalem. We're talking about 3,000 years ago, 1,000 B.C., when that took place. And 161 times in the Bible, you will find the word Zion referring to Mount Zion. The last time you find it in the Bible is, here it is, in Revelation chapter 14. I'd like you to read this with me out loud as well. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And that Lamb is speaking of Jesus, who is the Lion and the Lamb. He was the Lamb of God who was the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He is the Lion, the King, who's returning again. Aren't you excited about that? And you know him personally. Now, I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 48. In Psalm 48, we're going to see three of the times that you will find that term, Zion. And if you don't have a Bible, I want you to get one right now. There should be one close to you in the pew, and you can take one like this and turn to page 403, and you will find Psalm 48. And I'm going to read it to you from this translation, which is the New International Version. You may have some other translations before you, but I want for you to hear this. When we take groups to Israel, and when we, on the day we enter Jerusalem, and you know you've got to go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is high. Whether you come from the east or the west or the north or the south, you've got to go up to Jerusalem. And as we begin to ascend, and just as we're beginning to see the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem, what I like to do on the bus is to read this psalm to all of our people, because it's speaking of Jerusalem, Zion, the city of God. And listen to it. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, His holy mountain, it is beautiful in its holiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the utmost heights of Zaphon. And by the way, that Zaphon is the Hebrew for the north. And in the Old King James, it says on the sides of the north, or in the elevation of the north, is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish scattered by an east wind. Did you realize Jerusalem means, Jeru means city, Salem or Shalom means peace. So the name Jerusalem means the city of peace. But as you study history, you recognize there's no city that's had more wars than Jerusalem. Why is that? Because we haven't come yet to when the king comes back. The prince of peace will come to the city of peace, and then there will be full peace in all that that means. Verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion, there's the second time you see it referred to in this passage. You saw it in verse 2, Mount Zion. Now here it is again in verse 11. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Then it says this, walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels that you may tell of them to the next generation. One of the privileges of being there is to actually walk around it. If you were to walk around the walled city of Jerusalem today, it would be about a 4-kilometer walk. But it says, do that so that not only would you be overly impressed with the wonder of Mount Zion, but also so you've got something to tell your kids and your grandkids. That's what it says here. Walk about her, about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels. Why? That you may tell of them to the next generation. Why? For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? Now, there have been several songs based on that psalm, and there's one lovely song that just takes the first verses and puts it into music. And you'll see the words coming up on the screen now. And I've asked the worship team to stay up here until we can share this song with you. And I'd like you all to stand with me right now as we sing this. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And it says the sides of the north, I'm going to show you in a moment by way of pictures, the original city of David, which kind of hangs down like the map of Florida, just hanging down there. But then north of it is the Temple Mount, which this is speaking of, which is the capstone of it all. And is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now here's the music, and I invite you to sing it with us.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the holy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king.
Let's sing it once more. Here we go.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for salvation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King.
Thank you, friends. You may be seated. And I want you now to just look up at this next slide here as I show you the map of Israel. And where is Jerusalem? Well, here it is right here. This is Jerusalem. And that is another word for it is Zion or Mount Zion. And let's take the next slide. If you were in the spacecraft upstairs floating around the Earth right now called the International Space Station, how many of you ever seen that? If you go out at night checking your computer for when it passes by, you'll be able to see the International Space Station when it goes over this part of the Earth. It's not all the time because it's shifting all around. But up there is one of our Canadians. You know his name, Colonel Chris Hatfield. And Hatfield has taken a lot of pictures up there. He's up there right now. This picture he took in January from the ISS of, what is this? This is the lowest spot on the face of the earth, the Dead Sea. You can see the Jordan River coming down to it here. But just to the west of it, if you notice it's a little dark here, actually that's the east part of the city of Jerusalem. And now let's just take a little better look at it. Right here we are. This is another picture from up top looking down. And here you'll see the walled city of the old city of Jerusalem. And you'll see a number of gates. For instance, this is the Damascus Gate that goes north to Damascus. This is what's called Herod's Gate. And this is the Lion's Gate. Another name for that is St. Stephen's Gate, because it was out of that gate that, in according to Acts chapter 7, the people murdered a man by the name of Stephen who gave his testimony. They didn't like it, and they took him out here and they stoned him out here. This is called the Golden Gate, which is closed today, has been for hundreds of years, waiting for the return of the King. Down here is called the Dung Gate. That's another name for garbage. And because it was on the south side and going down the hill, it's easy to get the garbage going down. This is called Zion Gate over here. This is the Jaffa Gate because the road leads west to Jaffa over on the shores of the Mediterranean. And in recent years, they put another gate in here, so they call it the New Gate, to enter this section. This section is called the Christian section. This section is called the Armenian section. This section is called the Jewish quarter. And this section is called the Muslim quarter. And I want you to take another picture here. Let's take the next slide. If you were visiting Israel and visiting at the Israel Museum, outside you'll find this amazing reconstruction, a model city of Jerusalem. This is the ancient city of David right here. As I said, kind of hanging down like Florida right here. And in Jesus' day, all of this area was filled with homes and businesses and all the rest. But to the north is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. There it is, right there. That's the Temple Mount. Let's take another look at that here. The next slide. And now we're looking at that Temple Mount as we're looking west. You'll see people standing all around that model of the city as guides are teaching us what it all means. But in Jesus' day, there was this amazing temple that was sitting there. As you know, that was destroyed in 70 A.D., by the Roman armies. And why? Well, you remember Jesus wept over the city as he looked at this, because he knew that because of their unbelief and continued wickedness, God was going to have to destroy that. And in 70 AD, that was destroyed. Hundreds of years later, when the Muslim movement began, they built there a dome, which is still there today. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 21 that Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles, by the nations, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That means when Jesus returns. And I believe we're getting closer and closer to that wonderful day. Now, there's the dome that's there now, called the Mosque of Omar, with its golden dome today. Let's take the next picture. And you can see the dome over here, but now there's that golden gate that I mentioned to you, which is closed now. And in fact, the Muslims are aware of the fact that the Jews believe that the Messiah is going to come and come through that gate. And that's why they put a cemetery. This is a Muslim cemetery here, because they knew that Jews don't believe that the Messiah would walk on a cemetery where dead bodies are. So they're trying to thwart that from happening there. But I'll just tell you this, when Jesus comes again, he knows what he's going to do, and we can trust him fully. Now, the next slide helps me to tell you this. Zion means, what does it mean? Stronghold or fortress. And another click will give us this. Zion has an earthly meaning and also a heavenly meaning. And I want you to see those two. First of all, the earthly meaning, referring to the physical city of Jerusalem. And we just talked about it in Psalm 48, verse 17. Walk about Zion, go around her count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels. Why? That you may tell it to the next generation. And so that's speaking of the literal, physical city of Jerusalem. But there is also a heavenly meaning referring to the new Jerusalem that eventually, when the Lord has conquered all and has reigned for his millennial 1,000 years, and we reigning with him, then according to 2 Peter chapter 3, this world is going to be destroyed, not that time by a flood as it was in Noah's day, but then by fire. And as the scripture says, it will melt with fervent heat, and then the Lord is going to make a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells forever only righteousness, no more sin. You're looking forward to that? I sure am. But it's speaking in a heavenly sense also of right now, referring to the new Jerusalem, though, that is going to be, and you read about that in Revelation chapter 21, when John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness." And he goes on to describe that amazing eternal city. But Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 22 says, "You, all of you who have received Jesus as your Savior, you have come to Mount Zion." And this is speaking of it in a spiritual, heavenly sense. Already we're there in our relationship with the Lord. He is already King of my life. Is he King of your life? All right? So in a spiritual, heavenly sense, Zion's already here for us. And you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. All right, let's go on to the next slide. And here's where I want you to notice three things, and you can write three words into your notes today. It's going to be very simple today. Mount Zion, first of all, can be called David's city. For the first 3,000 years, it was 3,000 years ago, as we've noted, that David conquered Jerusalem, or Zion, and now for these 3,000 years, it's still known as the city of David. And it was captured by David around 3,000 years ago, and we read that already from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. And the next click will tell us this. And then it was called also the City of David in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 9. And the next click will show us this. It was the center of worship that was chosen by God. God said, as the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness from Egypt and to the promised land, and you might like to take this note from Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. God said, when you get there, I'm going to choose a special place that I want my name to dwell. And Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 says this. You are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all the tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go, and there bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. He's saying that's a very special place. Now, we find that if you go to the book of Psalms and Psalm 132 and verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling. That's just one of several places where you'll find that. God specially chose this place as the center of worship for God's chosen people. Now the next point here. Psalms of ascents there are 15 Psalms of ascents, beginning with Psalm 120. And if you have your Bible open, you might like to do that. I'll give you just a moment to turn. In the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 120. I'd like for you to see what it says at the very beginning of that psalm, and you'll see it listed on the next 15 psalms, all the way to Psalm 134. What does it say at the beginning, before the psalm actually begins? A song of ascents. Each of those. Now, these 15 songs were especially used by the children of Israel when they came up, ascending up to Jerusalem. And in those days, they didn't have cars. They had feet like you've got, and they walked it. Or they might have sat on a donkey as they came. But it took a long time to travel from Nazareth in the north, about 90 miles, or from the south, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. But God said, I want you to all come three times a year. God gave three special times that he wanted his people to get together here at the place that he'd chosen at Mount Zion. And the first was the Passover feast in the early spring. The second was the Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days afterwards. And then the third time, that was in the late spring. And then the third feast time was in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so three times a year, the Lord wanted his people to come together for a great praise fest. Do you like to go to praise concerts? And that's wonderful to hear great music that exalts the Lord. Well, that's what they did at the Temple Mount. But as they were traveling, they were singing on the way. And these are some of the songs that they sang. And you'll discover that there are seven times in these songs from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 that you'll see Mount Zion mentioned. For instance, in Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Look at Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, they were like men that dreamed, and so on. Notice it again in chapter 128, verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. And Psalm 129, may all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. And you'll see it again if you look at Psalm 132, as we read a moment ago, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. Look at Psalm 133, verse 3, about Zion. It is as the dew of Hermon. Now, Hermon is the Mount Hermon way in the north of Israel, the highest spot in Israel. But it's talking about as the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, the blessing of God upon it. And you'll see it once more, Psalm 134, the last verse, verse 3. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Now, those are just some of those 161 times you'll find it mentioned in the Scriptures. Let's take the next click here. But, as we mentioned, that temple that was there and the city was destroyed twice, especially the first temple that had been built by King Solomon about 400 years later was destroyed by the Babylonians, again, because the children of Israel went to worshiping idols and other false gods rather than worshiping the Lord. And so God had to destroy the temple. And for 70 years, the children of Israel, the remnant, was in the east in Babylon under captivity. And under Jeremiah, he promised, after 70 years, I'll bring you back. Now, that in 536 B.C., the remnant began to come back to Zion and to rebuild the temple. You might say 586 to 536 is only 50 years. But I should mention to you there were three deportations. The first one took place in about 606 B.C., which is exactly 70 years after the first return in 536 B.C. So the second temple was destroyed about 40 years after Jesus went back to heaven in 70 A.D. And now, over these past several years, we have seen, since World War II in particular, and even before, Israel returning to Zion. Maybe you've heard the term Zionism. That has to do with coming back to Zion. And God has placed it in the hearts of many, many thousands and several millions of Jewish people who were scattered over the world to have that homing instinct to want to go back there again. Most of them are there still in a state of unbelief. They are having a desire for the Messiah to come. They recognize that God has special plans for Israel, but they don't understand that Jesus is the Messiah. As I mentioned in a previous message, many Jewish people are anticipating and praying for the coming of the Messiah the first time. We who know Jesus as our Savior know He already came the first time to be the Savior, to die for us on the cross and rise again. But we are anticipating His second coming and as the King and the Lord to reign in Zion. So Micah, for instance, says in chapter 3, verse 12, Zion will be plowed like a field. And that's exactly what happened in 70 A.D. And now that area is being put back together finally again. Let's take the next slide, please. Now, so that first was Mount Zion, David's city. Now I want you to think about Mount Zion, the millennial city, which, and millennium means 1,000 years. And I want you to see some things about it as we have another click here. It's the same physical location as David's city. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah, chapter 8. Where in the world is Zechariah? Well, it's right towards the end of the Old Testament. Remember, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. What's the first book in the New Testament, class? Matthew. So go back to the left. And that's the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. And the book just before Malachi is Zechariah. Now you've found it. Zechariah chapter 8, and I begin reading with verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. That is speaking of the literal, physical city of Jerusalem. Now, if you'll go back a ways further to the book of Joel, and Joel chapter 3 and verse 14 and following. Now, you know there are what we call the minor prophets. The last 12 books of the Old Testament are the what we call the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So, if you go back to Hosea, and the second book is Joel. And maybe you've found that by now. Chapter 3, and I want to begin reading with verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And that valley is that valley just to the east of the old city, in the valley of Kidron. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What's going to happen? The sun and moon will be darkened, the stars no longer shine, and the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. And then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. That's a promise that God made yet to be fulfilled. And that will take place when Jesus comes back again. Let's go a little further on this. And the next click will help us here. Satan, first of all, we do have that one. I missed that. Christ will reign. I want you now to go to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and look at chapter 4. Aren't you glad you brought your Bible with you? Or you borrowed one from the pew rack there, because it's so important for you to understand these things. Christ will reign, and we will reign with Him. I want you to see that in Revelation chapter 20. This is after Jesus has returned from heaven and we with Him. You read all about that in the chapter preceding, Revelation 19, as Jesus returns at the end of that great tribulation, which the Bible says is a period of 7 years, and then we who have been caught up to be with the Lord prior to this come back with Him to reign. And he talks about that now in chapter 20 and verse 4. This is the Apostle John says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast and his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads, that mark 666, or whatever that might mean. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And many people, and God bless all those, my brothers and sisters, who would say that is not a literal 1,000 years, it's just referring to a period of time that and it's a spiritualized. I personally take this to be a literal 1,000 years. Why do I do that? For several reasons. One of those reasons is because whenever the book of Revelation refers to time periods, whether it be a half hour or days, for instance, 1,260 days, and other places you'll find time frames, it's always referring to specific literal time frames. And I believe that it applies here as well. Now, so look at verse 6 as well. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. If you are a believer and if you happen to die before Jesus comes again, I'm happy to tell you this good news. You're going to participate in the first resurrection. Now, does that excite you? The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him again. How long? Says it again for the second time, just to make it clear, for 1,000 years. So, Christ will reign and we will reign with him. Amazing. And then Satan will make his final attack and be defeated. I want you to see that now in verse 7 of Revelation 20. Now, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. This is speaking of the literal city of Jerusalem or Zion. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. Won't that be a wonderful day when we never have to worry about the devil giving us any trouble? And so then let's take another click here. So that is the millennial city. So we saw David's city for the last 3,000 years. And soon, and it could happen in your lifetime even, when Jesus comes again. And then it will be the millennial city for 1,000 years. And then after that, Mount Zion, the heavenly city, the eternal city. I want you, and we read this already from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to a heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Let's take another click here. And we see now, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 21, you're already close to that if your Bible's still open. And verse 1, the Apostle John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, which is Zion, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And this, the rest of that chapter describes that amazing city, four square, and that is the eternal new home that all of us are going to enjoy forever and forever. Now tell me, are you excited about Zion? All right. Well, listen, for all of you who have your reservations made, and I hope you do, how do you make your reservations for heaven? Well, you have to simply come to Jesus in prayer and say, dear Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, but I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price fully for all of my sins, and I receive his gift of salvation. If you've received that gift, then I want for you to participate with me in something that is so beautiful. This next slide will show you a picture here. I pointed out before the Zion Gate, and this is Zion Gate on the southwest part of the city, but it's a high promontory there. And you notice all those pock marks? Those all took place in 1948 when Israel became a nation, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And the enemies of them tried to subdue them, and that's some of the evidence of how they tried to shoot it up. but the Lord spared them because it was his will for them to be there. Now, if I were to just, from that gate, throw a stone south about a stone's throw, you'll come to this next place here, the next slide. This is by tradition for hundreds of years, believed to be the place of the upper room where Jesus was with his disciples for that Passover feast. And then he changed the whole meaning of Passover that the children of Israel had been celebrating for over 1,400 years. And he said, now when you take the bread, this means my body, which is being given as a sacrifice for you. And then when he gave them the cup, he said, and this cup is a reminder of the blood that I'm going to shed. And he did the next day on the cross for them, the blood that I'm shedding for the forgiveness, the remission of sins. And so when we take groups there, we come to that spot. This picture was the next picture is that is a reminder. You've all seen that famous picture. I don't frankly believe that all the guys were on one side of the table. Maybe somebody said, okay, all you guys over here for the picture. But I don't think that's really what it was. But you get the feel. In fact, they weren't sitting. They were actually reclining as they sat around the table. But I want you to feel as though you are there in that upper room right now. And I'd like to ask those who are going to be serving the elements with us, would you just come right now as I'm chatting and sit with us here? Because this next slide will say this. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Here's Jesus in that upper room at Mount Zion. But here he is, and then Mount Zion is the place where all these sacrifices, think about 1,400 years of thousands and thousands of sacrifices being made every year. We're talking about millions of sacrifices at Mount Zion, which were every one of them was really a picture of the perfect sacrifice that would come, Jesus. And now here he is on Mount Zion. And here he is teaching his disciples. Verse 26, while they were eating the Passover feast, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and then he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus said, and I'd like all of you to read this with me on the screen. He says, say it with me. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And now here it's been 1,970, 80 years since Jesus said that. And he now has been all this time in heaven, where he is right now, preparing a place for all of us who love him. But he says, I'm coming back again. And in that great kingdom, not only the millennial kingdom, but for the forever kingdom, we're going to be celebrating with Jesus. And he says, and then I'm going to drink it again with you in that day. So the Lord's table does two things. It points us backward to his death when he died for us on the cross. But it also points us forward to his return and the eternal celebration we're going to have with him reigning with Christ forever and ever. Oh, what an amazing thing. So as you are seated here this morning, all of you who know and love the Lord, I'd like for you, as you take the bread and the cup, and you'll hold both of these for a while as they're being passed to us, and then we will invite you to partake first of the bread and then of the cup. But I want you to think both backwards, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, and forward. Thank you, Jesus. You're coming again. Please receive the elements. Excuse me, here, let's wait for this. You take those three. Give you that. Paul, I'd like for you to lead us in prayer, thanking God for the broken body of our Savior.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider this bread, we're reminded of Jesus Christ, the degree to which He loved us. His body broken for us. We read in your word that surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Mm-hmm. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Father, we know that it was his love for us that held him there, not those nails. And so we praise him, the only perfect man who ever lived, the only man tough enough to stay on the cross. And so we hail him as King. We thank him as Savior. We say, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Mm-hmm. Thank you for this bread. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. So as an act of love to Jesus Christ and response in thanksgiving for what he's done on the cross, respond to him when he says to all of us, eat this, he said, in remembrance of me. And as we hold the cup, reminding us of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, I'd like for Brother Wayne to lead us in thanksgiving to the Lord for this great sacrifice.
Father, by faith we take the cup this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that we are seated at your table by faith. And we remember, Lord, what you did for us, and as Paul read in the scriptures, by your stripes, Lord, we are healed. We thank you that we have remission of our sins by the blood of Christ. And Father, we just pray that for anyone here who doesn't know you, that they know, Father, that all sins, no matter what they are, can be forgiven this morning. Father, as Pastor already mentioned, we look forward to the New Jerusalem when you will come down and reign forever, and all mankind will worship your name, and peace will reign on earth, and the lion will lay with the lamb. And Father, we long for that day. Mm-hmm. So Father, we remember what you did for us this morning, and for the precious blood that was spilt. We give thanks in your name. Amen.
Amen. And again, Jesus invites you, drink this in remembrance of Jesus' death. Amen. We invite our worship team to come again as we climax this glorious service in praise.